Good evening. I don't think this is coming out of my 15 minutes, but if you were asking about the book from last night, I was able to write a book with three other men, Glenn Colley, Ben Gisselbach, and Melvin Olte. The title of the book is It's There in Black and White, 37 Questions About Racial Tension in the Church, and we do have a few more copies of those, $13. If you would like to purchase one, we'd love to share one with you, and hopefully you'll read it with much delight, and the book will do some good. And so if you would like one of those, be happy to get you one at the conclusion of the service tonight. World empires, there's something about them. When you live in the midst of one, you almost believe it will never come to an end. If you think about all of the empires that the world has known, they do have this one thread in common. Everybody that is in those empires, that lives during that time period, if you were to go up to them and ask them, how long is this empire going to stand, or will it ever crumble and fall, they would almost unanimously say, it never will. But if we know anything about history, we know about the Grecian Empire and the Romans and the Germans. We know about the empire in Egypt and Babylon. And yes, even the empire of Assyria. They all come crumbling down. Turn in your Old Testament tonight to the book of Nahum. Nahum is a book with three short chapters. Ironically, the man Nahum, his name means comfort or comforter. It's very similar to the name of Noah in the Hebrew language. But though his name means comfort, his book is filled with very little of it, at least for God's enemies. You see, Nahum comes almost 100 years after Jonah went to Nineveh and preached that in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. And God had mercy on them and they repented and they turned. But 100 years after Jonah's departure, Nineveh was back to her same old tricks and her same old wickedness. And God says now in these three chapters, punishment and doom are on the way. Whereas in Jonah's book, the key was if they repented, God would forgive them. They repented, the cattle, the animals, and every individual repented and changed. When you get to the book of Nahum, that is just absent. It is probably the bloodiest and darkest book in the Old Testament. And more than that, it's probably the bloodiest and darkest book in all of the Bible. For three chapters, Nahum, by inspiration of God, just pours out on the people of Assyria, the people of Nineveh, that God's punishment is coming and there's nothing they can do about it. He tells them to get ready. He tells them that God will repay. And though the people that lived during the Assyrian Empire thought it never fall. They've got the technology, they've got the finances, the military power and expertise. God says, Nineveh is on her way down. We could study a lot tonight about the wickedness of Assyria, the wickedness of the Ninevites and their empire and their corruption and the way they brutalized their enemies and the way that they would just massacre and humiliate those that they conquered. But I believe our time will be better spent if we look at what the book of Nineveh teaches us about God. Number one. The book of Nahum says to us that God will expose the horror of sin. Look at Nahum 1 and verse 2. After the introduction to the prophet in verse 1 and verse 2, he tells us that God will avenge and that God revenges and that God takes sin seriously. And he's going to deal with these people. I told you for three chapters, that's Nahum's entire song. And so he tells them God's going to punish the wicked. In verses 8 and verse 9 of chapter 1, he says that God will make an utter end of them. In verse 9, God's going to bring these people down and they won't rise up a second time. In chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9 and 10, he says that God's going to utterly destroy the Ninevites. There'll be no more return for them. They won't respond again after God destroys them. The destruction will be so massive that in chapter 3 and verse 4, Nineveh says they will be tripping over the dead bodies that are in the streets. Two times in the book of Nahum, in chapter 2 and verse 13, and in chapter 3 and verse 5, you find this phrase from God to the Ninevites, I am against you. Now, those of us that are New Testament Christians, we're probably more familiar with the phrase from Paul in Romans 8, 31 and 32. If God be for us, what's the rest of it? Who can be against us? Nahum says, if God's against you, doesn't matter who's for you. There really is no escape when you get to the position that the people of Nineveh find themselves in, and the position that they find themselves in is God exposing the horror of their sin, the corruption and wickedness that was theirs, and God says, I'm going to punish you for it. I wonder, as I read the three chapters of the book of Nahum, do I take sin as seriously as God does? The Bible says that it grieves God to his heart, Genesis 6, 5 and 6. It separates God from humanity, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And there are deadly consequences. That's the soul that sins will die, Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. The book of Nahum says, yes, read the book of Jonah. If people repent, Jonah, God will forgive them. But if they repent of their repentance, well, God's going to punish them. And that's what he does in the book of Nahum. There are some people that don't eat pickles. They don't like it. When they get to McDonald's or Burger King or Wendy's, they say, no pickles. And when they get home, if there are pickles on the burger, they just say, well, I really didn't want pickles, but they'll pick the pickles off, you know, and they'll just eat. No big deal. But then there are other people that don't like pickles. And if they're on their burger, you know what they'll do? They're already back in the car. They're calling. They're saying, listen, I don't want pickles. I don't want this burger that has been touched by pickles. And when I get back, I either want a different burger altogether or I would like a refund of my money. Now, to some of us, that may seem overboard, but it just depends on whether or not you like pickles. When God says, I don't like sin, he is not saying, well, if you've got a little sin or unrighteousness on you, look, I'm the kind of God, I'll just pick it off. I don't really care for sin. It's not my thing. But if that's what you want to practice, no, the New Testament says Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The horror of sin is repulsive to God. And so it must be to me. He won't bide it. He won't endure it for a little bit. And neither should we. We need to appreciate the horror of sin. And Nahum says this for three chapters. God is sick of unrighteousness. And though Nineveh repented before, they found themselves back in sin. And as a result, they found themselves under the wrath of God. Now, here's number two. Stay in Nahum chapter one and look at verse three. There is no escape for the wicked. He says, the Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is great in power, and he will not at all acquit the guilty. He talks about the dust being, the clouds being dust under God's feet in Nahum 1 and verse 3. The wicked will not escape. Now, there are two groups of people that need to hear that. On the one hand, God's enemies, the Assyrians, in their wickedness, they need to know they won't get away with what they've done. But also the righteous, the faithful, these nations that are being oppressed by the Ninevites, they need to know the wicked will not at all be acquitted. There's nobody that's going to get by God when they do wrong. God's going to punish them. Maybe sometimes as Christians, we think this whole, you know, turn the other cheek business and go the second mile and don't repay evil for evil. Maybe we get a little exhausted with it. You've seen the bumper stickers or at least have heard the quotes, nice guys finish last. And we might be talked into by our world of thinking, you know what, if they get me, I'm going to get them. You better get them before they get you. Because if you don't, people just get away with it. People are always able to do whatever they want. And then the Bible starts speaking about what God's going to do. The wicked will not get away. Do not avenge for yourselves, but rather leave place for wrath, because he has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay. And if God catches me trying to do God's job, he'll take vengeance on me. Hebrews 10 and verse 30 echoes this thought again. Vengeance belongs to God. He will repay. The wicked will not get away. And the book of Nahum says, God won't let you escape. If we are found doing wicked, if we're found doing evil, just like the people of Nineveh, just like the Assyrians, God will punish, and he will punish speedily. And so God's people can rest assured that one day there's going to be a day of reckoning. I know it seems like unrighteousness is winning, and the faulty scoreboard of life says evil 100, righteous 0. And it seems like they've got all the schools, and they've got the news, and they've got all of the wicked will not at all be acquitted. God sees everything that's going on, and he will call those things to account. And everybody's going to give account for what they've done in this body, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And so the people of Assyria, I know the people that were oppressed by them, they probably just threw in the towel at some point. You know, Assyria's always trampling on us and we're just always under their feet. And that's just the way it's going to be. They're stronger. They're more powerful. They're more oppressive. And Nahum says, don't believe it. They won't get away with it. God sees not only the horror of their sin, but he's going to execute judgment on them for the sins that they have committed. And that says something about me, and it says something about you. What we do in the dark will one day come to the brightest light this world has ever seen. Now, if you are doing good, that's a great thing, right? If we're on the side of righteousness, though we may just be handing out tracts, and you say, well, nobody's ever seen that. I'm not a preacher. My name's not on any marquee. One day, God's going to see it, and God's going to reward it. You say, I'm just supporting missionaries. I'm writing cards to people in prison. I'm visiting the shut-ins. Nobody ever has to know. But you know, there's an all-seeing eye. God sees everything we do, Proverbs 15:3, and he's going to reward. But on the other hand, we may be able to dress up righteousness on the exterior. And we may have everybody in the kingdom of God fooled, but we don't have the God of the kingdom fooled. One day, We will not be acquitted. He will not pronounce us not guilty if we are found in wickedness. God's going to see what we do, and God's going to reward us. Let us be found on the side of righteousness. Now, here's number three. The book of Nahum tells us this. In this book of darkness and bloodshed and dead bodies and wickedness, notice Nahum 1 and verse 7. God is good. This is probably the most famous verse in all of the book. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those that trust in him. I know the world is always trying to talk us out of this reality. People actually argue against the truthfulness of the Bible based on this idea that they don't believe God is good. How can you believe in a God that does fill in the blank? How can you believe in a God that says you can't fill in the blank? And Nahum says, in a book that's surrounded by destruction and demolition and destroying, listen, God's good. It's not only true, and it's not only good that this is in the book of Nahum, but notice what else surrounds the verse. God is good, and then Nahum says, in the day of trouble. You know God's good. He was good in 2020, right? People wonder about that. Well, is God good on bad days? God's just good. God's not even auditioning for goodness. He just is. He's not trying out for goodness. God's just good. That's who he is. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, the psalmist says, because he is good. There's no question about that. He does good. Acts 14, 17. Paul told the pagan worshipers in Lystra, he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fills our hearts with food and gladness. God's good. And we need to believe that on our worst days. God should not have to audition for our trust every time we face a trial. We need a ready recollection. We pray this for preachers. We need a ready recollection of all that God has done for us and be able to say like the people in Nineveh's day, God is good. Now, here's the last one. I thought that book thing wasn't in my 15 minutes. I think it is, though. But anyway, here it is. Here's the last one. Good news travels fast. In Nahum 1, in verse 15, he says, the one that is bringing glad tidings and good publishings, peace be on that individual. Good news is on the way. Who is this good news for? The whole book is about God destroying the Ninevites and punishing the Assyrians for their wickedness. And then he says, this good news is going to make its way around the world. And you know who's going to be happy? At the end of the book of Nahum in chapter 3, 17 through 19, the nations clap their hands and they laud and they praise and they're happy. Their enemies have finally been put down. And in our sanitized culture, we might say, now that's a little tough. We shouldn't be happy about the destruction of anybody. Nobody in the biblical world would ever say that. No, when their enemies were punished, the righteous rejoice when the wicked perish. Proverbs 11 and verse 10. When the wicked are in power, the righteous mourn. Proverbs 29 and verse 2. And it is good news to find out that their day has come and their time is up. So Paul knew his Old Testament, and he quotes from the book of Nahum. In Romans chapter 10, he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then in verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We have not heard the good news that our physical enemies have been destroyed, but we have heard the great news that the greatest enemy known to the human race, the enemy of sin that brought destruction and death, has been put under the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. And just like Israel would be rejoicing at the end of Nineveh's dynasty, everybody in Christ can rejoice at the end of sin's reign as we put our trust in the Son. The book of Nahum says comfort is available for God's people, and God is good even in the day of trouble. Yesterday, when I got back to the hotel, I saw something on my phone, and the New York Times wrote about this, and the Guardian newspaper wrote about this. The Dead Sea Scrolls, you remember? Well, they've sent out news from Jerusalem. Just as early as yesterday, there was a new finding, and they found new manuscripts, Greek manuscripts, of the book of Nahum and Zechariah. Nahum, they found the translation in Greek with the name of God written in Hebrew, and they said, we found a treasure. But you know, we've had this treasure all the time. The treasure of the book of Nahum is not necessarily proven true by the Dead Sea Scrolls. It has God's stamp of approval all over it. And we can find comfort in this message. Wicked, the wicked, their days are numbered. And the righteous in that can rejoice.